If you have your Bibles, please open them to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, you remember our study so far through this book. We began in the first chapter, the first five verses unfold a tragedy. A woman loses her husband, well, moves away from her homeland, loses her husband, loses her children, and is left with what she sees as nothing. She wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. Naomi, who was a pleasant woman, now sees herself as a bitter woman. But we saw last week, as the narrative goes on, that God works and was working in the heart of Naomi, working primarily through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth was such a blessing. Ruth committed to Naomi, committed not just to Naomi, but to Naomi's people. And even more importantly, to Naomi's God. And Ruth, in great commitment, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner, Ruth the person that was once an enemy of God, changes as the text moves forward so that we will see this morning she becomes Ruth the worthy woman. She changes as the narrative goes forward by being a woman of great character and a woman who is devoted to the welfare of her mother-in-law. She comes across another gracious man, a man called Boaz, a man of integrity, a man who didn't just obey the law of God, he embodied the heart of the law of God. If the law of God made provision to care for the widow, to care for the foreigner, Boaz was a man who genuinely wanted to act on that and show abundant love and care to the foreigner, abundant love and care to the widow. He was a good man, and as the narrative will continue, we'll see he continues to be a good man. But when Ruth came home after being with Boaz and experiencing the kindness of Boaz, she comes before her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she tells her the story. And at that point, Naomi breaks. And Naomi, for the first time, realizes that though she has gone through many hardships in life, that God continues to be with her. That God continues to supply the need of her and her daughter-in-law. That God is a God who has not, as she said, forsaken her. He is a God who has remembered. And Naomi, all of a sudden, her name starts springing into the page again. Naomi, that means pleasant. She stops being bitter and she becomes that pleasant woman. And for the first time in the narrative, she really turns around to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and appreciates the wonderful gift she has in Ruth. Well, as we come into chapter 3, the story continues. And it gets much more romantic and much more weird. Very weird. And so as I was trying to think of an appropriate introduction for today, I had a great time on Google, typing in lots and lots of different things. But bearing in mind the young single men in our congregation, I settled upon some very good chat-up lines. The first one that I read that really touched my soul: "You are a magician, because whenever I look at you, everyone else disappears." Isn't that beautiful? "I'm not a photographer, but I can picture you and me together." This one was profound. "Does your left eye hurt? Because you've been looking right all day." And this was my favorite. If I had found this a few years ago, I would have used it on Sarah, and we probably wouldn't be here today. "Are you my appendix? Because I have a funny feeling in my stomach that makes me feel like I should take you out." It's interesting. Some of the boys are taking more notes today than normal. This is good. And then there's this one: "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." A little bit odder, but it's in Ruth chapter 3, and it came out of the mouth of Ruth herself as she spoke to Boaz. this word, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That phrase is so strange. And it should remind us that we are not entering into a dating situation today, but we're entering into a world 3,000 years ago. We are entering into a strange setting with odd rituals. This is certainly not Lisburn in Ruth chapter 3. And yet though, and let me be very clear about this, some of the young men who are taking notes, Ruth chapter 3 doesn't offer us dating tips. Yet here it does have something to teach us. Let's read the text and begin to step into this world and find out what God would have us learn. Ruth chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went away into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." I guarantee nobody has gone on a date that involved the uncovering of feet. This world is so different, and yet this world has things to teach us. We have 3 scenes in this story and 3 conversations that are taking place. 2 ladies are hatching a plan at the beginning. A man and a woman have a romantic interchange. And 2 ladies afterwards, they debrief the date that took place. What I want us to notice this morning is 2 major lessons from the 3 actors. 2 major lessons that we can glean from these 3 actors. And the first major lesson that I think we can learn in Ruth chapter 3 is a picture of mutual care. Here in Ruth chapter 3, we see a picture of mutual care. See, each character in chapter 3 shows extreme thoughtfulness and extreme care for everybody else. So let's look at each character in turn. Let's begin with Naomi, the first character. Here with Naomi, we see a zealous mother-in-law who's seeking a son-in-law for Ruth. A zealous mother-in-law seeking a son for Ruth. Naomi hatches her plot in verses 1 to 5. She clearly knows the situation. She understands what is going on. Look at verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. She knows the situation. Boaz is our relative. He has a track record of being very, very kind. And Naomi has taken note of where he will be that given night. She knows exactly where he is. She knows the situation. But not only does she know the situation, she knows what men are like. Look at verse 3. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man unless he has finished eating and drinking. She knows what men are like. She says, Ruth, it might be a good idea to wash, because men like clean women. Put on some perfume. Dress nice. And then in the second half of verse 3, she makes it very clear that she knows what men are like. Let him finish his food. Make sure he has a full tummy, because a full tummy equals a happy man. She knows the situation, she knows the man, and she knows the risk. Look at verse 4. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet. You see, there was a danger. When it got dark in the ancient Near East, it really got dark. They didn't have the street lights that we have, and so it would be very, very easy in this shadowy threshing floor to make a mistake and Ruth to find herself in a very awkward, even compromising situation if she was to approach the wrong man. Naomi realizes the danger, she knows the risk, and so she makes a special point to stress that Ruth must note where this young man, or where this man Boaz is. She knows the situation, she knows the man, she knows the risk, and she gives the instructions for Ruth to approach Boaz. But this asks the question, why did she do it? Why did she come up with this plan? What motivated her to come up with this scheme? Well, she was concerned about Ruth. Do you remember last week we said that when her bitterness had finally left her, she began to appreciate the gift she had in Ruth. She now started to care for Ruth proactively, to not just have her around, but to want to do things to help. And as she looked at her daughter-in-law, who was widowed, she realized that the greatest thing Ruth needed in that dangerous world was a husband to protect her. Look at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Naomi says, "I must seek rest for you. I must seek rest." Now, that should remind us of something. Do you remember in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi prayed for Ruth and for Orpah, for the two girls. And do you remember what she said, Ruth chapter 1, verse 9? "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." Naomi had prayed that Ruth would find rest, that she would find a husband to care for her and to protect her. And now Naomi, by chapter 3, after her bitterness has left her and she has once again become a pleasant woman, she looks at Ruth and she wants to do all she can to have that hope realized, that Ruth would experience rest, that Ruth would find a husband. She wants Ruth to go down to the threshing floor. She wants Ruth to get betrothed. And she wants Ruth to live a life happily ever after. If you turn to verse 16, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. We have a question that is raised whenever Ruth comes back after the whole ordeal. Verse 16, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said," this is Naomi, "how did you fare, my daughter? How did you fare?" Now, the ESV, they're trying to catch the idea, like, oh, how did it all go? What happened? The actual phrase there is, "Who are you, my daughter? Who are you?" Which is confusing, because obviously Naomi knows who Ruth is. But really what Naomi is asking is, who are you, Ruth? Are you still Ruth the Moabite? Or are you Ruth the betrothed? Ruth, who's going to get married to Boaz. You see, what consumes Naomi's hopes in this chapter is not her own interests, but Ruth's. She cares immensely that this Ruth, who had been so good to her, that Ruth would find rest. Naomi isn't concerned here with her own security, though Ruth is going to speak to that later. But she's concerned with Ruth's rest, Ruth's security, that it would go well with Ruth. But as we just said, Ruth's concern is bigger than just that. Which brings us to the second character, to Ruth. Here we have a worthy woman who seeks redemption for her mother-in-law. Remember, Ruth is that foreigner, Ruth the Moabite. But she is a godly woman in the text. She does so much that is good. She obeys Naomi's instruction. Look at verse 6. After Naomi has told her all the things to do, verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. She obeys the instructions. She dresses the way she was told to get dressed. She puts the perfume on that she was told to put on. She behaves the way that she was told to behave. She goes after, remember, Boaz is so shocked by this. She goes after the older man Boaz rather than the young pop idol that she could have had in Bethlehem. All because Naomi told her to. We're told that she had a great reputation in the city. You see, everyone was talking about this blow-in. Ruth hadn't, I'm sure, spoken to everybody in Bethlehem, but everybody in Bethlehem had definitely spoken about Ruth. Look at what it says in verse 11. Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." That you are a worthy woman. All the townsmen, the phrase there is really, at the gate, they know you are a worthy woman. In other words, it's the elders, that the elders would come to the gate, the leaders in the city, the place where decisions were made, the men who were discerning, they would come to the gate and talk to each other about the affairs of Bethlehem. And as they talked about the affairs in Bethlehem, they concluded that Ruth was a worthy woman. At the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, there was Ruth with a worthy reputation. You know the ordering of the books in our Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I'll not go through them all, we'll be here all day. But the ordering in the book of the books is not inspired, okay? That was put together because all of a sudden, instead of having scrolls in a cupboard, we were able to put everything together into one large book. And so different people have proposed different orderings for the books in the Bible. And in the Hebrew and the Jewish world, whenever they first took those scrolls and started putting them in book form and putting them beside one another, do you know what book Ruth came beside? Well, it followed in that old Jewish Bible, the book of Proverbs. Because the man who compiled that book for the first time, they would read through Proverbs and they would come to the last chapter of Proverbs. They would read Proverbs 31, which is really all about a worthy woman. A description of what a good wife is like. A Proverbs 31 woman. And then it put Ruth right by that, because Ruth is really a story about a woman who matches that description. She is a worthy woman. In fact, in Proverbs 31, the very last verse, it speaks of what a worthy woman is like. And it says, the worthy woman will give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And this is the same idea, that idea of the gates. The men in the village, the people in the village will talk about the worth of this woman. Well, Ruth, the Moabitess, was that worthy woman. She is that ideal person. She is the godly woman that the Old Testament revered. This worthy woman is worthy because of her morality, because of her decision making, but her worth is probably no more clearly seen than in what it is that she actually seeks in chapter 3. She does what Naomi asks, but she does more. Look at verse 9. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Ruth didn't just do what Naomi said. She didn't just appear and seek a husband. Rather, this verse demonstrates that she actually sought redemption, not just for herself, but for Naomi. A redeemer in the Old Testament was not simply someone who became the husband of a widow. Rather, a redeemer in the Old Testament was someone who would go and would buy land back for a widow, for a relative. To marry a foreigner like Ruth the Moabite was hard enough. But to marry one who came with commitments to a mother-in-law and came with the expense of having to buy back land, that was a much less attractive option. And yet Ruth doesn't come and say, just marry me. She says, look after Naomi and buy back this land for Naomi. Take care of this mother-in-law of mine. Ruth risks her betrothal because she has a deep care for Naomi. Do you see the mutual care? Naomi is all concerned that Ruth will find rest. And Ruth is all concerned that Naomi would find a redeemer. And then that brings us to the third character, Boaz. Here is a man whose love abounds more and more. Remember a few weeks ago on Sunday night, we talked about the prayer in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And it's really how a Christian should grow up. And the first phrase in that prayer is that a Christian, as you grow up, Paul says, my prayer is that your love would abound more and more. Your love would abound more and more. That a Christian who grows up, that's what they do. They become more and more loving. Well, Boaz is a man who embodies Christian growth. He is a man whose love abounds more and more. You see that so clearly in this chapter. You see his love towards Ruth. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Ruth has made her request, and then in verse 10 he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz is a man with money, a man with good standing in his society, a godly reputation. And yet when Ruth, the foreigner, comes to him, because she also has a godly reputation, he is so touched that she would think of him, that she would consider marrying him. It's a classic example of how we should think more of others more important than ourselves. Everybody else in Bethlehem, even though they probably admired Ruth's character, still would have put her on a lesser peg than themselves because she was Ruth the Moabite. But not Boaz. Oh, he's so aware of his own insufficiencies that he is moved by a woman like Ruth's desire to marry him. He has great love towards Ruth, but he also has in this chapter great love towards Naomi. Far from being put off by Naomi, which in chapter 4 we're going to find out that another man was, far from being put off by Naomi, he sends Ruth home with a special gift for Naomi. Look at verse 17. Ruth said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He wants Naomi to be included in this act of care. He provides for her. He sends Ruth home with a gift for her. And not only that, but more importantly, he embraces the task of redemption. He embraces the task of redemption. Look at verse 13. Speaking to Ruth, he says, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he, this is talking about the other man, will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Now, when he's speaking about the other man and he says, if he will redeem you, good, really the emphasis there in the Hebrew is a little bit stronger. Really what he's saying is, if he will redeem you with enthusiasm, good. If he will get great joy in this redemption act towards you, that's a good thing. And if not, I'm doing it. In other words, for Boaz, this wasn't a chore. He sees this act of redemption as a privilege. Now, we already looked at how in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is called a worthy woman. But do you remember in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz is also described as a worthy man. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. Both of them are described by the same phrase. Here, a worthy man is going to find a worthy wife. Now, this is a wee bit of an aside from our point. But I think it's important to note that Boaz, he doesn't get Ruth as his wife because he's entitled to her. He has Ruth, this worthy woman, as his wife because God is good to him. The principle of Ruth chapter 3 is not, if you are a good man like Boaz, you're going to get a good girl like Ruth. That's not the way it works. But the truth is there that when God is, because God is good, in this hard life, he sometimes sprinkles in little surprises and little helps that we can enjoy in the here and now, and we should be very thankful for that. See, one day, and we look forward to this, all Christians look forward to the day when God is going to redeem the world, when God is going to judge the wicked, when God is going to give reward to those who have honored and pleased him in this life, when God is going to right all wrongs. We look forward to that day, and it is coming. But sometimes, because our God is so good, we get little spillovers before that day here and now. Little tastes of his goodness here and now, reminding us that we do serve a good God. And what Boaz found in Ruth was that little taste that reminded him that he has and serves a good God. But here, in the three characters, all three show us mutual care. They demonstrate what mutual care looks like. Ruth cares deeply for Naomi and acts on it. Naomi cares deeply for Ruth and acted on it. And Boaz, he cares for both ladies and acts on it. Each character in this chapter shows us that love cares more for others. Love puts others ahead of ourselves. So often we can get so caught up with what will make me happy. What is important for me? What will bring me satisfaction? And rarely do we give a thought to another person. Well, here in these characters, we see what love actually looks like. Naomi reminds us that we should care for each other's betterment and rest. Ruth reminds us not to push ourselves forward at the expense of forgetting those who we've made promises to. Boaz reminds us that if you do care about God's standards, if you do care about God's law, if you do dare call yourself a Christian, then your love should see no boundaries. Here in Ruth chapter 3, we are given a picture of mutual care. But we're given a second picture too. We see a picture of mutual care, and we also see a picture of active prayer. Active prayer. So sometimes when we get together and we pray, We hear about a need that someone has, and we say our prayer, we say amen, and then we forget about it. Well, Ruth reminds us, Ruth chapter 3 reminds us that prayer demands action. That if your prayer is heartfelt, when you say amen, you should be consumed with a desire to go out and to act on the very truth that you just prayed. The very request you just brought to God. Now, sometimes, of course, we can't. Sometimes there's things that we pray about because we just can't do anything about it. But Ruth chapter 3 reminds us that in the times that we can, that when we pray, we should be conscious that God may want to use us to do something in response. That when we bring godly requests to God, things that God would wish to happen, that there may be a need for us to go out and do something about it afterwards. That we shouldn't just brush it off and think that it's all been taken care of because we prayed. Prayer often demands real action. We've already seen an example of this in Naomi. Do you remember that prayer? Look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, here's the prayer, go return each of you to your mother's house, and here's the prayer, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. That's the prayer. that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. And then look at her action in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well for you?" Until she continues to hatch her plan. See, Naomi's heartfelt prayer, though it had been maybe put on hold because of her bitterness, when her heart is finally softened again and she comes back to her old self, her heartfelt prayer caused her to think and to act, to pursue the thing that she believed was in accordance with God's will, something that she believed would honor the Lord. She believed it was right and proper that Ruth would be taken care of. She believed it was a good thing that Ruth would experience rest. And so though she prayed, she also, after her prayer, acted. But we see another example of this in chapter 3, and maybe an even bolder example in chapter 3. Did you notice verse 9? Look at verse 9. We've read it a few times. Boaz said, "Who are you?" And Ruth answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And what does Ruth ask for? You see? Did you see what it is? What does she ask for? She says, spread your what? Spread your wings over me. Now, why did she say it that way? Why did she say wings? Why use that expression? Well, we've heard that expression in one other place in this book. Do you remember? Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Somebody else was speaking at that point. Chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz is speaking and he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Here Ruth, as she comes and speaks to Boaz, she plays on the very wording that Boaz once spoke, the prayers that Boaz once offered on her behalf. Boaz had said, "May God help you." He'd prayed, "God, provide for this girl. Give someone to take care of Ruth. Offer her security, Lord. Bring her under your wings." And Ruth comes back a chapter later to Boaz and she says, "Remember your prayer, Boaz? Well, maybe God wants you to be the answer." Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer." It's no coincidence that chapter 3 follows chapter 2. God hears Boaz's request. May God bring you under his wings. May God give you rest and security. And he says it with Ruth standing in front of him. And God answers that request, answers that prayer. And he says, "Yes, Boaz. But Boaz, you are part of the answer. You are how I will take care of her." See, prayer often requires action. Real heartfelt prayer seeks to see how God may actually use us to further his answer. Yeah, after we say amen, to see how God may use us to bring about the answer to that prayer. In other words, maybe you every day in the morning before on your way to work, you pray for that colleague who works at the desk beside you. And you ask that God would bring the gospel into his life. Well, could it be that after you say amen, God plans to use your lips to share the gospel message? Maybe you pray that God would provide more workers at our youth club to help out, more leaders to help care for all of the needs and the demands that are here. And you've heard there is a need, and so you've been praying for that need. Could it be that God wants you to come and join Stephen and Karen on Friday night? You pray that God would provide for the financial needs of the church. I hope you do pray that God would provide for our financial needs as a church. Could it be that God wants you to give more sacrificially to the church? You see, in the Bible, God always accomplishes his plans through ordinary people. And if you're going to pray to God, be very careful. Because God may say yes, like he did to Boaz, and may use you as part of the example or part of the answer. You may say amen, and God may say yes and use you to accomplish his purposes. Prayer often opens a door for action. Probably the greatest example of this is in Jesus himself. Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus is hanging upon the cross and he offers a prayer, an astounding prayer. His body is full of pain. He is about to lose his life. His Father is pouring upon him judgment for all those who would ever ask to be forgiven. And do you know what he prays? Jesus' prayer is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, let me ask you this. How was that prayer answered? How were those men forgiven? Well, they were forgiven because of the very action of Jesus at that moment. That forgiveness came to them because the prayer that was offered was also accompanied by the death upon the cross. Jesus offered a prayer and did the action that granted salvation to these men. As we think through our own lives, we think especially about the lessons from Ruth chapter 3. Are we willing to love? And love others the way we see love being expressed here in Ruth. A concern for the other people in our families. A concern for the other people in our church. A concern for other people in our towns and neighborhoods. And dare we pray like Ruth chapter 3. There we pray, say amen, and go out willing to do, willing to act, prepared to be part of the answer to the very prayer that we offer up. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. We do thank you that when we look at our lives and we realize that we do not love as we should, that there we can find grace and that you work within us, that you are changing us, that your work of sanctification is ongoing and you are making us worthy men and worthy women. We do pray and ask that you would give us a concern for others, that you would combat the selfishness in our own hearts, that tendency to look at and to put forward our own interests, to put ourselves and our own betterment at the front of our lives, and that you would cause us to look for the in love towards the furtherment of others, that for their needs, for their security, for their provision, and especially their need of salvation. We ask that you would cause us to act in love towards one another. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to pray and to pray zealously to you, to bring all of our requests, all of our petitions to your throne. But to be prepared after we say amen, to realize that you may wish to use us to bring about that answer. Help us not to be dismissive. Help us to look and to see how you may want us to share the gospel, to help the church, to act and to serve one another, to be part of the way you bring about the answer to those very prayers that have been offered up. Because you are a good God, and you have changed us. You have made us new creations, able to do good works. We ask that you would help us to see how we may serve you more with our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.